Please turn with me now in your New King James Bibles to Psalm 92, and we'll read this responsively. Psalm 92. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, and to sing praises to your name, O Most High. On an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute, and on the harp with harmonious sound.
For you, Lord, have made me glad for your word. I will triumph in the works of your hands.
O Lord, how great are your works! Your thoughts are very deep.
A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand.
When the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever.
But you, Lord, are my forevermore.
For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered.
But when I mourn, you have exalted from wild ox, my head is anointed with fresh oil.
My eye also has seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me.
The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar.
Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God.
They shall fill their fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing.
To declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Well, we start out looking at the title for this. It is a song for the Sabbath day. This is a spiritual song, of which Paul writes in Ephesians 5:19 and in Colossians 3:16, of course. And it is for the Sabbath day, and here we are on the Sabbath day. How appropriate to start out the first several verses here in praise to God, verses 1 through 4. That, after all, is really the content of a lot of the day, isn't it? Praise to God. Now, some people, maybe you have talked with them before, have seized on verse 4 there, as they do with several other places in the Psalms, to say, well, you sing the Psalms, how come you don't use the instruments of the Psalms? Let us remember that, as an example, in Psalm 51, David talks about the sacrifices there, and we sing that, though we do not offer sacrifices anymore in this New Testament day. Why do we not? Because there were types, shadows, and forms pointing to a greater reality. The priests who made the sacrifice pointed to the high priestly work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the sacrifice of the bulls, the goats, the pigeons, and the lambs. Why? They pointed to the sacrifice that the high priest, the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, made of himself. These things were all pointing, the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And when we sing the Psalms, that is what we are ultimately to have an eye to. Well, so it is with the musical instruments. They were part of the Old Testament worship at the temple at the express command of God. They certainly were. God commanded that they be used in the temple worship. But it was only by the Levites and only around the time of the sacrifices. It was not given to the common people. The musical instruments were not given to the common people to use. They, too, were types, shadows, and forms, pointing forward to the fullness and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we've had that reality since his coming upon the church at Pentecost. And so it is when we think of this, or when we sing these verses, verses 3 and 4 there, why we should be remembering, just as we think of Jesus' atonement on the cross, when we sing of the sacrifices, we should be joying in our fullness of the Holy Spirit. The psalmist then, and we do not know who the psalmist is, in an earthly sense anyway, of course, ultimately, all the scripture is given by the Holy Spirit. But the psalmist goes on here in 5 through 7, goes on to talk about the wonders of God's works. And he goes on to talk about the depth of the knowledge of God and his glorious knowledge, his glorious working all things out for his own grand purposes. O Lord, how great are your works! Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. When the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. Now, my son was just this afternoon, before we came here, talking about how the thought struck him as the snowflakes were drifting around outside, that in the councils of eternity, God directed the trajectory of each and every one. That's a mind-boggling thing to consider the fact that supposedly not one snowflake is like another. And that's amazing, that God should take each one of these and make every single one a little tiny work of art to itself that we don't see, but he does, and he delights in his own creative ability. Well, even the way in which they fall, not just here in Logan County, but all over the world and through all of time, all the snow that has ever fell from creation to its ending at the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, all that is decreed by God. All of that is part of his divine plan. All of it glorifies him. Wow, that's an amazing thing. And it's something to think about. It's something to dwell on. Man, ultimately, is not the center of all things. It is God's glory that is. Though we don't discern the glory and the beauty of each individual snowflake, and I don't know, maybe it's hard for you to consider the beauty of the snowflakes when you are shoveling like what seemed to be tons of it off your sidewalk, but each little snowflake, though you can't discern it, is beautifully and wonderfully made by God for his own delight and his own glory. Fools don't understand this. What do they think? Well, they do not consider that the glory of God is great. They think of the glory of themselves, perhaps, and they do not stop to consider that this great God who has made all things has made all things for himself. They tend to think that all is there for their own glory. And they may spring up like grass, going from an illustration I was using from here in the winter to springtime. They may spring up like grass, and you know, in April and May, it really gets going. And it may well be that they flourish for a time. But it's not that they're out of control from God. It is not that somehow they have managed to evade him. No, it's so they can be cut down. It's so they can be mowed, in a manner of speaking. It's so that the more easily and evidently they can be destroyed to the glory of God. Now then, in the last verses, 8 through 15, we see the psalmist rejoicing in the fact that God destroys the wicked. This is, verse 9 there was kind of a transition there. We have the wicked destroyed and the godly preserved. Now, those who are in Jesus Christ may sometimes wonder, how is it that I am not destroyed? For the godly know themselves to be of nature great sinners. The only reason that you stand, the only reason that you, the godly, exist at all, is because Jesus Christ, of course, took your penalty there at the cross. He lived a righteous life in your place, obeying the Father in every detail, in every part of the law, all of his life, without once remitting. He kept the law in your place so that his perfect record of righteousness is yours if you be united to him. And what you deserve, because of your guilt, of your sin, he took upon himself there at the cross. He paid the debt entirely, which is why he said, "It is finished." He paid the debt entirely, which is why he arose from the grave on that first day, that first New Testament Sabbath day. It is because of that that you stand, because otherwise you would deserve and you would receive what the wicked receive here. But Because Jesus died on the tree, you get to flourish like a tree, as we see there in verse 12 to the end. I remember reading in a National Geographic magazine, which my parents used to get years ago, about these trees out in the Sierra Mountains, the Sierra Nevadas, called bristlecone pines. And they are very old trees indeed. I don't know if they have been existing, some individual trees, since Noah's flood, but some of these are old enough to be existing at the time that the flood was over. And maybe they somehow were preserved through the flood. At the time of Jesus Christ, some of these individual living beings, these individual trees, were several thousands of years old. So these are very old living things. Yet, they continue to produce cones. They continue to produce these seeds. They're not withered up and gone. No. Now, if that be the case in natural life with a plant, a long, long, long-lived plant, how much more so is it for the believer who in Jesus Christ continues to live? Unbelievers, of course, while they live, are yet dead, and their works perish with them. But we who are in Jesus Christ remain green. By that we mean living and vibrant and useful for the kingdom. And as we see the Lord Jesus saying, we who die in Jesus Christ have our works follow after us. Jesus mentions that in Revelation 13. That is the burden here. We are planted in the house of the Lord, as we read in verse 13 here. We flourish in the courts of our God. In our Father's house, where there are many mansions, we continue to have what we have done here in this life, glorifying God. We who are fresh and flourishing by the grace of God continue to declare that Jehovah is upright. He is our rock upon which we rely. He is the one in whom there is no unrighteousness. He is the one in whom we have trusted through Jesus Christ, and He is the one in whom we live. Well, let's sing now from Psalm 92. We'll be using Part B. Please open up your psalm book for that. And as you sing this, remember that you live. You live indeed. And here is the guarantee that you shall. Here is the guarantee that your life is meaningful indeed, but it only is because you live by grace in Jesus Christ. Psalm 92, Part B.